Let's pray. Go ahead, grab a seat, and we're going to pray. Father God, you are good. Father, we thank you that you are our cornerstone, and Father, we can trust you for all things. And so, Lord, we just want to invite you. We invite you into this space this morning. Father, we ask that you would rid this room of every distraction, Father, so we can focus in on what it is that you would have to say to us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Don't be alarmed. It is me. I know you're like, where is Pastor Rob? If I have not met you, allow me to reintroduce myself. My name is Dwight. I serve as the associate pastor of children with a focus on young families. And, you know, today I get to land this plane, and you're figuring, like, what plane are we talking about? If you're new with us, all summer we've kind of been tracking through the parables of Christ, and you know, and today it's my turn. I get to kind of bring this one with a passage found in Luke chapter 16. So if you got your Bibles, you go ahead, turn to Luke 16. That's kind of where we'll be hanging out for the majority of the morning. Now, don't show your hands, but maybe you want to. So here's a question for you guys. Have you ever made a decision that you've really, really regretted? Thank you. You're honest. I love that. I appreciate the audience feedback is good. So here's the thing. Freshman year in Bible college, just got through freshman year in Bible college. A buddy of mine, Tyson, I don't know where Tyson is right now, but Tyson and I, we got invited to go and be camp counselors at a camp just outside north of Saskatchewan. And so we're going and we get there and it's fantastic. As we get there, hundreds and hundreds of kids running around, campers are running around, leaders, everyone's running around. There's a massive water fight that's ensuing. I land, this one little boy, bless his heart, he made it his goal to just get me. And so everywhere I went, this kid was just ducking water on me, ducking water, and I'm getting not happy. And so, you know, I see my chance to come. I see him coming, so I've readied my bucket of water. And as he's coming, I take a step. He sees it, he turns and runs the other way. And so he is running. I am right behind him. He takes one step into the cabin. I have my bucket ready. He takes another step into the cabin. I just let it go. Unbeknownst to me, the majority of the water did not hit the kid. The majority of the water landed and actually soaked another Bible, a kid's Bible, a Bible who had actually just been presented to this young man by his grandparents upon his baptism. Yeah, I felt terrible. And so here's the thing, friends. There are some decisions that we make. They have no lifelong consequences. You know, he could read the Bible still. It's a little crunchy, but he could still read it. But there are some things, there are some decisions, you know, that we make and that we get to make. Decisions that last for eternity. Decisions that reverberate across eternity. And really, and that's kind of what we want to look at today. Because today, in the scripture that we're going to look at, we're going to see a man, and we're going to come across a man who learned the true meaning of regret. Because you see, this stingy, this unrepentant, unloving rich man, he passed the point of no return. And today, well, he's currently spending eternity in regret. So again, if you've got your Bible with me, let's go ahead, open it up to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, and we're going to pick up in verse 19. It says this as I get there. There was a rich man who was, bless you, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, you know, dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angel to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime, you received good things and Lazarus in his man of bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send to my brother's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they would continue come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they do not listen, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will be they convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the word of God. You see, friends, the Bible doesn't give us any insight into the personality of the rich man. But it is apparent by his riches that his riches ruled his life. See, it's apparent by the way he lived. His riches were what gave him comfort. Now, doing some study, and we'll get there a little bit. One thing a few commentators have noted, the fact that, you know, when Scripture talks about he's dressed in fine purple, when you look through the lens of Scripture, who are those dressed in purple? It's typically the priest. So what Jesus may be getting at is, here you've got a very, very, very wealthy priest who's neglecting some of what God has called him to do, and we'll get there. He was unconcerned from this rich man. He was unconcerned either about honoring God, we'll get there, or about the needs of others. Last week, Pastor Rob, he did a great job kind of unpacking Luke chapter 10 for us in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that parable, like the central question of that parable is what? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? So if the parable, friends, of the Good Samaritan, it asks us to consider, who is my neighbor? For us this morning, perhaps a question to consider from this parable is, okay, so not who is my neighbor, but more correctly, do you see Lazarus? Do you see your neighbor? See, because here's the thing, we get uncomfortable at the thought of having to sit at the rich man's gate and beg like Lazarus. We get uncomfortable about that. We get uncomfortable, oh man, I don't want to go down to the downtown east side just to see those people. But we can't truly grasp the situation. We can't truly understand Lazarus' situation until we simply noticed him, until we simply see him. Now, let me say this in case Jeff Bezos is listening or somebody. This parable, the rich man is not condemned because he's rich. And so if you're in here and you have a few more dollars than I do, rest assured, you're not being condemned for your riches. That's okay. He's being condemned because he did not notice the needs on his doorstep. He did not address the needs of his neighbor. You see, and the truth is the rich man probably didn't think twice about allowing Lazarus to eat what fell from his table. See, why would he? It was just bread. Now, in the Bible times, there were no knives, no forks. This is a Kleenex, but no napkins. In wealthy homes, how most people would often clean their hands is, well, you know, you eat, I'm going to wipe that on a piece of bread, and I'm just going to discard that. And it's that discarded piece of bread is what Lazarus, it's the nectar from heaven. That's what he's waiting on. And so the rich man, he gave no thought of discarding his bread to the side and just allowing Lazarus to eat that. Of course, the rich man, his sin was not his riches, but that he did not take notice of his neighbor. He was too absorbed in himself to see that he didn't take notice of that. His God was his money. See, friends, there are things in life, I promise you, that you never want to regret. Okay? You never want to regret putting other things before God. One of my favorite authors, he tells this story in one of his books, Written to Families. He tells a story about Thomas. And see, Thomas, not Pastor Thomas, but he tells the story of Thomas. Thomas is this kid, and you guys probably all knew Thomas. Grew up in the church, was a staple in youth group. You know, Thomas went to every missions trip that the youth had. You know, whatever the church was doing, Thomas and his family, they were there. You see, but Thomas was also a gifted baseball player. And then Thomas, he got a scholarship to go play at a major Christian university. And so mom, dad, they're excited. Their little Christian boy is going to play Christian baseball at a Christian university. But then when Thomas gets there, well, he realizes that, well, there's some other kids on this team that are a little better than me. And so he takes a shortcut. He starts using drugs. He starts using steroids to get a bigger body and a faster bat. And then he realizes, oh man, some of those other guys, they're partying and they're having a lot more fun. And so, you know, rather than, you know, finding himself in scripture, Saturday, Sunday, where is he? He's in the club. And eventually, you know, his grades start to slip. So Thomas, he gets kicked off the baseball team. He gets kicked out of school. And so now here's the dad. He's in tears. He's sitting, you know, in the author's office. Tears streaming down his face. And he's like, where did I go wrong? And see, the author asked him one question. So who was teaching Thomas? Who was leading Thomas in the things of God? Who was teaching Thomas what a man of God looked like? To which the dad just responded, well, isn't that the youth pastor's job? You see, it was the dad who took his son in the backyard teaching him how to throw a splitter. Is that a baseball thing? I don't know. But it was the dad, you know, in the backyard teaching his son how to turn a double play. It was the dad in the backyard teaching his son what it looked like to be a baseball player. But when it came to teaching his son what it looked like to be a man of God, well, the dad was more than happy to just pass the buck. And so is it any surprise that when Thomas, when he goes over to university and in pursuit of his goal, baseball, in pursuit of a bigger body and a faster bat, well, he takes all the shortcuts. In pursuit of baseball, Christ got pushed to the side. And then that's when disaster happens. Thomas is a little bit, not Pastor Thomas again, but this story, it's kind of what it looks like to put other things before God. When you put other things before God, that's when disaster and ruin comes in. Keep that in mind. See, friends, because there are plenty of times in the gospel when Jesus, he teaches a tough message about turning away from riches and making ourselves poor. Why? In order to follow him. And certainly we could rehash the study in our text, but see, that's not really the point Jesus is trying to get here in this parable. See, Jesus is in here in effect saying, look, you've heard it from Moses. You've heard it from the prophets. You've heard it from me a bunch of times. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you have to help the people in need. You have to feed the hungry. You have to clothe the naked. You have to help the widow and the orphan. You have to shelter the homeless, comfort the grieving, visit the orphans, forgive those who've wronged you. Bless you. And when you do these things, you are now my disciples. And to do these things, friends, to feed the needy, to notice the oppressed, to wrong, to forgive those who have wronged you, it takes, you need to start noticing, you need to start seeing the needs, you need to start recognizing your neighbor. Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 20, if you choose to share what you have with others, you do well. You will be commended. After all, we are taught it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So if there's a blessing in giving, however, it must be because we have made the choice to do so. We have made the choice to recognize that my neighbor is in need and then stepping to meet that need. Let's go back a little bit, review Pastor Rob's message last week. There were three people in that. You had the priest, you had the Levite, and you had the Samaritan. All of them saw the man beaten, only one of them moved into action. So we can say they all noticed the man beaten, but only one of them saw him. And the one that saw him moved into action. And so friends, the parable for us recorded in Luke 19 tells of a man so focused on his own personal situation that he was unable to see the needs of others. See, and what's worse, this rich man was unconscious of God himself. See, earlier we said, you know, you never want to regret putting things before God. And to that end, how well we treat others matters. See, not only the rich man in the story did he ignore poor Lazarus, but he paraded his affluence around him. You know, it said he ate sumptuously daily. The idea is that this man was throwing lavish parties every day. Unconcerned about the people at his doorstep. Like he knew there were people at his side. He knew that, you know, the beggars were there. And so he was happy to have them eat the scraps that fell from his table. See, he watched this man without concern as Lazarus laid outside his gate full of sores with dogs licking the open wounds. And he, this man, did nothing. You see, Jesus gives us no insight into the spiritual condition of Lazarus. But we can assume that he, Lazarus, at some point turned to God in faith, because had he not, see, he wouldn't have been ushered into paradise. He wouldn't have been at Abraham's bosom. See, for us, the question is this. We have friends, we have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have. But how many of us have spiritually poor friends around us and we do nothing to help them? See, for a lot of us, we wrongly, and you can throw things at me and that's okay, but for a lot of us, we wrongly believe that Christianity is what happens in these walls. And so we come and we sing songs and we, you know, allow ourselves to feel good, and then we go home and we go into our neighborhoods, but then when Lazarus comes in front of us, we don't see Lazarus. We come here to focus in on God, but then we go out there to show the world what he looks like. And showing the world what God looks like is noticing our neighbors. It's noticing the needs of those around us. It's saying to my neighbor, hey, I know you threw a loud party last night because I didn't sleep. How about you come to church with me today? Friends, how we treat others is a direct reflection about how we feel about God. 1 John 4:20, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen, and cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. What are you putting in the place of God? So ask yourself this question, right? If you see someone who's being mistreated, if you see someone who's being, you know, either hurt by someone's actions or words, are you more likely to jump in, to be like, yeah, get yours? Or are you more likely to step in and to be an advocate for the downtrodden? You see, because as Christ's representatives, as his ambassadors, we should show love. We should step in when we see others being mistreated. We should not remain silent, because you never want to regret how you treated someone. The truth about life, about this life, is that we are all on this journey, this inescapable journey towards a finale. And we know this because ultimately the rich man died. And seeing were death the end of the story, then there would be no story. And we're cautioned by the writer of the letter of Hebrews, and he says this, and just as it is appointed for one man to die, and after that comes judgment. You see, friends, there's more to the story of life. And although we sometimes forget this, we know it's coming. We know from Ecclesiastes that the spirit returns to the God who gave it. If the spirit returns to the God who gave it, again, so what are you doing with that dash? What are you doing with the in-between? We'll get there. The poor man died and was certainly carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and he was in Hades being tormented. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish. I'm gonna make 2 points here, if I have time. 2 points. You see, the first is this, he's in hell. This man's arrogance is still there. Because why? He's saying, look, Abraham, command Lazarus to come and serve me. Command Lazarus to come give me comfort. Even in hell, he cannot see the folly of his decisions. He's like, you, Lazarus, come serve me now. Unrepentant, unloving. But another thing that, again, not recorded, but we can kind of assume, what does he call Abraham? He calls him Father Abraham. He calls the man by his title. To be able to call Abraham Father Abraham, that, again, for us, that means he probably had an understanding of this book, or we'll go Moses and the prophets. He was dressed in purple, in fine purple linen. And again, the robes of the priest. So this man likely knew Moses and the prophets. His money, he probably had private tutors coming to his home to teach him. Yet like, again, you know, like the the priest and the Levite and the Good Samaritan, who themselves, they were coming from Jerusalem. The priest and Levite in Luke 10, they were coming, literally, we can say they were coming from God's presence, but when they saw the man beaten on the road, somehow God's presence didn't get into them. A rich man, he would have had scripture taught to him daily, but somehow that didn't make an impact on him. And so, Father, so this again, he knew who Abraham was. He recognized him. But he chose something different. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's been comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides this, there's a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from here, from there to us." So again, Lazarus died in God's presence. They were dispatched to conduct him, to bring him into the presence of the living God. And so this is good news for those of us who've said yes to Christ, because we can anticipate such a divine escort into God's presence. So if you've been here, if you're here this morning and you've said yes to Jesus, Lazarus's escort awaits you, and that's a good thing. But if you're here this morning and you have not surrendered your life to Christ yet, if you're here this morning and it's still about me and what I want and allowing me and allowing you to be the God in your life, if you're here this morning and it's about throwing lavish parties weekend after weekend for you and for your buddies, well, this parable is for you this morning. As a pastor, as a preacher, as a pastor, am I, as Pastor Rob, as Pastor Thomas, as Pastor Wade, are we wrong if we neglect to tell you that if you neglect the soul, well, that leads to death? You know, is the doctor cruel if she says smoking causes serious health problems? No, you see, we recognize the doctor seeks our welfare, you know, when they give us warnings about injuring our bodies. You know, is your accountant, is he wicked when he cautions that borrowing to spend on your own pleasure leads to financial ruin? No, see, rather we understand the accountant seeks to avoid disasters by issuing a warning. Does the educator, does the teacher who insists that we learn the multiplication table, you know, is that person seeking to injure us? Maybe, but no. Rather, she is trying to ensure that we have a foundation upon which to build for the future, and that's it. We have a foundation to build for the future. Friends, we have that. This is our foundation. The Bible becomes a foundation, and if you haven't allowed the Bible to be the foundation upon which you and your family sets its goals and its principles, then like this rich man, you may be in trouble too. One of my favorite, let's go here. So the preacher who warns against, just the preacher who warned against living for the moment, you know, again, that will result in an eternal disaster. This man, this preacher is our greatest friend. Why? Because he is seeking our eternal destiny. He has our eternal welfare in mind. J.C. Ryle, it's a tiny little book, or he's an author, and he wrote a tiny little book called The Duty of Parents, written in, 1881. I love it. It's tiny, it's great, some good insights in there. But in there, so Ryle, he's asking parents to consider eternity when you parent. And so this is what he says. He says, "No interest should weigh you so much as the eternal interest. No part of them should be as dear to you as the part of them that will never die." So what is Ryle doing here? Ryle is calling parents to pay special attention to the eternal destiny of their children, to consider eternity as they parent. So in essence, Ryle is saying, your job as mom and dad is to prepare your children for the day they're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And if you've done your job well, if we've done our job well as moms and dads, guess what? When Jesus sees our kids, he'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what it looks like to parent with eternity in mind. So when we see our neighbor, that's what it looks like to consider eternity. One thing can be said about this rich man's story is that he lived life without considering his eternity. See, it's amazing to me how many people flip-flop through life and never really consider eternity, either for themselves, as parents, for their kids, grandparents, grandkids, or even for their neighbors. Bring me to my final point. In the second letter of Corinthians, Paul, you know, referring to the writings of Isaiah, so what does he say? He says, look now. Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, while it is still day, it is the time for you to decide whether you will live for eternity or whether you will squander the gift of time for this fleeting moment. He lived sumptuously daily. This rich man did not care about God. He did not care about honoring God. He did not care about the beggars and the lame at his doorstep, those who were eating the scraps falling from his table. What he cared most about was his own pleasure. What he cared most about was making sure that his belly was full and everybody else with him, it didn't matter. After his death, this man, he pleaded with Abraham to send someone to warn his five brothers. See, he thought if perhaps Lazarus were to rise from the dead in order to warn his five brothers, then they would surely repent and avoid eternal condemnation. Ask yourself this question. How long do you think it was before regret set in? Like, was it after Abraham told him, no, dog, Lazarus is not coming there to dip his finger on your tongue? Was that when his regret came in, or when he recognized that, when Abraham said to you, no, friend, you can't come to me and I cannot go to you. Like, when did that regret for him set in? When did he realize, oh man, maybe I should have spent more time doing and studying this rather than partying and eating? Because in that moment, what does he say? Oh no, you need to send somebody to my brothers. Because he recognized that he's led his brothers down the same path that he is. He's in that moment, he recognized, oh, whoa, soon there are going to be six of us down here, me and my five brothers. What a terrible, terrible weight. Friends, it's always intrigued me by the accounts of people who, you know, they've had this great spiritual awakening. You know, you go through the chapters, Indigo, whatever bookstore you want, and go through the religious aisle, and you can see books written by people that, oh man, I've seen angels, I've seen demons, I've been delivered by the Lord. And then you get to the last chapter, oh well, guess what? They deconstructed. They've walked away from the faith. Why? Because again, Scripture, Christ was never the foundation. Because I'll tell you this, if Christ is the foundation upon which you build your life, deconstructing is not a thing. Okay, if you are able to deconstruct the foundation of Christ, well, that was a weak foundation upon which you built. And that's a different sermon. Let me get back here. Friends, here's my great fear. Here is my great fear, because I'm convinced that that many of us are lost. See, we are nauseated with goods, and there's little perceived, like we don't spend time considering spiritually for ourselves. We don't spend time considering when we see our neighbor. Man, I hope one day my neighbor gets to be at the banquet feast with me. See, we are quite ill-prepared for spiritual conversations, and we need to make sure that we have that, because what we're doing in taking some of this, you know, oh, I like what this guy says, or I like what this person says, I'm going to add what James says here. And in doing this, we're building our own religion, a religion which, again, if it's not based on what Jesus says, what is it based on? It's based on you and how you feel and how you can bring more pleasure to your life, none of which is Christian. A little while ago, Phil Vischer, you guys know that guy, VeggieTales founder, he's quoted as saying that in prepping for this, this quote, It kicks me in the face so much, but it's okay, listen. It says, Phil Vischer, saying of VeggieTales, convinced kids to behave Christianly without teaching them Christianity. You know, in an article in World Magazine, Mr. Vischer is quoted as saying, I look back at the previous 10 years and realize I have spent 10 years trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity. Rich Young, that's the guy in our story. And that's a pretty serious conviction. See, you can say to kids, hey, be more forgiving because the Bible says so. Or, hey, kids, be more kind because the Bible says so. So, but friends, that's not Christianity. That's morality. Morality says you can eat the scraps from my table because that's okay. Christianity says feed the needy, clothe the naked. And Fisher continued, American, and we can say Canadian Christians, are drinking a cocktail that's a mix of Protestant work ethic, the American, the Canadian dream, and the gospel. We've interwoven them so completely that we can't tell them apart. Our gospel has become a gospel of following your dreams and being so good that God will make your dreams come true. Again, that's not in scripture. Again, it's the Oprah God. So we've completely taken the Disney notion of when you wish upon a star, your dreams will come true, and we've melded that with faith and come up with something completely different. See, there's something wrong in a culture that preaches nothing is more sacred than your dream. Do you, dog, to thine own self be true. See, I mean, we walk away from marriages to follow our dreams. We abandon children to follow our dreams. We hurt other Christians in the name of Christianity, and none of that is Christian, friends. It's just preposterous. The rich man, his foundation was not scripture. He built his life so that his everything around it was about pleasure and about what he wanted. So what was his problem? His problem, friends, it was not his wealth. It's what it did to him. He neglected his obligations under Moses and the prophets to look after the less fortunate. There were obligations of the poor for us in Deuteronomy. In Isaiah, he warns against plundering the poor. Jeremiah says to defend the poor. I feel like we read that this morning. Ezekiel warns against oppressing the poor. Amos warns against denying justice to the oppressed. Zechariah says not to oppress the needy. This man would have known these things. He would have known them. But he chose to ignore them. He chose to instead throw parties daily, convinced that the scraps that fell from my table is okay. Look around, your neighbors. What do your neighbors need of you today? Which one of your neighbors says to you, I just need you to show me who Jesus is? I just need you to come and sit with me because I am just grieving. I just lost my grandmother, or I just lost my wife, or my husband just walked out on me, or. And friends, our response is to step into that and say, but God loves you. But God loves you. You do not want to eternally regret that you never considered eternity for yourselves, for your kids, or for your neighbors. Friends, a few things I promise. I promise you'll never regret. You will never regret putting your faith in Christ as your Savior. Never. You will never regret putting God first in your life. You will never regret showing love to one another. You will never regret sharing your faith with someone. I have lived a little bit. And I've done many things in my life I regret. As a young man, I made mistakes. As a middle young man, you know, I make a couple less mistakes, but I still make mistakes. But I promise you this, I have never regretted, you know, that fall day in, let's go, 92 in Hope when I said yes to Jesus. I've never regretted that. I have never regretted placing Christ as the head of my life and the life of my family. I have never regretted that. I have never regretted any opportunity that I get to show love to anyone I come in contact with. And I have never regretted every opportunity that I've had to share the gospel with somebody else. Do you see Lazarus around you? Maybe sitting right next to you right now. Maybe when you go home. Maybe when you walk into your complex, Lazarus will be waiting for you. How you treat Lazarus will be clear to, will show your heart. So when you see Lazarus today, friends, are you going to not see, when you notice Lazarus, are you not going to see him? Or are you going to take the time to stop, to share out of your abundance? And when I say share out of your abundance, it's not necessarily, I'm not saying give your money to poor, give it, no. The abundance they have is the abundance of faith that you have. Are you going to share that? Because if you're convinced that spirituality, Christianity, only happens in these walls, and then when you walk out of these walls, it's nothing, well, that's, again, the folly of the rich man in our story. Consider eternity for yourself, for your kids, for your neighbors. You will never regret it. Let's pray. Father God, you are good. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness to us here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement and the challenge from your words today. Father, I pray for my friends in here that as we get ready to walk out of these walls, that we will get ready and we will prepare ourselves for an encounter with Lazarus. And that when we do encounter Lazarus outside these walls, Father, that we will show them your love, that we will show them your grace, that we will show them your mercy, and we will point them to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for the pleasure we have of worshiping you and coming into this place. Go with us. Go before us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.